It's good to be with you this morning. I think that we can all say that this is right where we ought to be. Somewhere with a group of Christians expressing our praise and admiration for God and worshiping Him. This is just what God wants us to do. And if you will engage in this worship service fully and give your life over to Christ in this day, then you'll find yourself completely in harmony with His will and in a relationship that will save your soul. But I want to draw your attention over to the 24th chapter of Matthew, where in verse 40 and 41, Jesus describes a situation where a day will come where two people will be in exactly the same kind of circumstances, but one will be found faithful and the other won't. And here we are all together in one place, but the reality is, as we leave here in our lives, some of us will be found faithful to the Lord, and others of similar circumstance will not live out lives that God will find pleasing. Here it says in verse 40 that two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Nothing about their circumstance seems to say which one might be faithful. One is and the other one isn't. I think we know of individual situations, examples of others in our lives that we can think of who have had similar backgrounds and situations in their lives that were nearly identical. And yet one of them one person perhaps has been very faithful to God and the other one has drifted away. I can think of a couple of individuals that I knew from college. Both of them went to the same college and were converted to Christ in very similar fashion. They came out of backgrounds in which they really didn't know a lot about the Lord, or at least about the Scriptures and what it teaches us to do in terms of worshiping and following God. Both of them found friends that were Christians at college, and as a result of that were converted to Christ. And yet one of these individuals today, as far as I know, isn't faithful to God. The other one is very faithful and has continued to be for several decades or a couple of decades. These types of situations that we can look to where people seemingly have the same types of friends, the same types of jobs or college backgrounds or whatever it may be, worship in the same place, yet one is faithful and the other one isn't. Why is that the case? What happens to us in our lives that drive us toward a situation where perhaps we're not faithful to the Lord? There are two individuals that in Scripture seem to be linked very closely, and that is the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Judas. In our minds, we can't help but sort of put those two individuals together whose fates are so different, and yet all the way up to an individual night, they seem to have very similar circumstances. And as a matter of fact, on the night of Jesus' death, they both commit sins that, if you looked at them objectively, are not really that different. And yet the end result is different. One of them is in heaven or in Abraham's bosom today, and the other one is eternally lost. What caused that in the character of these two men? We don't have time really to examine both of them in the level of detail that we might, so I want to look at one of them, Judas, this morning. Perhaps because it'd be better for us to pay attention to the one that was lost as a sense of warning to us of the things that we need to avoid in our life. But there are a lot of good things that we might say about Judas at the beginning. You know, one interesting fact is that Jesus chose the 12 apostles after praying all night. It seems like the selection of those 12 men was of such importance that in Luke chapter 6, it talks about Jesus praying through the night and then making this selection of the 12. And of course, what an important decision it was as to who these men would be, because of those 11 that remained faithful, would be placed upon them the responsibility for carrying the word about Christ into all the world. And the message that we need to know today was really dependent upon their ability and willingness to suffer and carry that message out successfully to other people. So it was an important decision, and Judas was chosen as one of those 12 men. Now, of course, the question is, did Jesus know from the beginning that Judas was the one that was going to betray him? And perhaps did he select him with that in mind and sort of picked one rotten apple among the group, knowing that this was the one? And it's hard to answer that question exactly. We do know in the 6th chapter of John, somewhat later on, in fact, really much later on in the ministry of Christ, in John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus points out that one of those 12, the ones that he had selected, it points out again very carefully, that one of them is a devil. And John adds the fact that Jesus was speaking of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. I don't know at what point Jesus really understood that it was Judas. I'm not sure that's relevant to us in our discussion. Because it's not as if Judas was forced to do anything. It's not as if God was somehow manipulating the life of Judas and making him into the one that would be the betrayer. As a matter of fact, one of the things that's really striking about Judas is that during the 3 years that he was with Christ, and I take it he was with him for most of his ministry, certainly from the time he picked his apostles, he traveled with him everywhere just like the other 11 apostles did, lived with him, went to these various cities, suffered with him in physical circumstances, suffered from the oppression at times, from the Jewish leaders and so forth. And all of that time, Judas's outward activities and behaviors were such that no one knew any difference between him and the other 11 apostles. Now think about how remarkable that is, that the one that would betray Christ in no way at all gave away a part of his inner character, that someone could see that he was going to be the one. Look with me over in the 13th chapter of John. You remember that on the night before he was, or the night that he was betrayed, right before that, Jesus sat down to eat the Passover with his apostles. And at the beginning part of them being together there, he made it clear in verse 21 of John 13 that most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now the natural thought for all of us, kind of knowing the whole story, is that as soon as he said that, you know, all 11 apostles just sort of looked over at Judas, right? I mean, if anybody was going to betray him, it had to be Judas. And they could see that in his character. They didn't do that at all. As a matter of fact, it says here that they were perplexed in verse 22 about whom he spoke. And Matthew, who was one of the apostles, says in his account, they all began to kind of question the Lord, you know, is it me? As if what Jesus is saying here is that one of you will give me away, one of you will betray me, but they all must have thought, well, that must be something like a mistake, that one of us is going to stumble in some fashion and accidentally do something to the Lord, because surely no one would do that intentionally. Lord, is it me? Am I the one that's not going to be strong enough to get through this circumstance and maybe betray you in some fashion? No one thought of it as being Judas. And in the account here of them being together, it's interesting how there even seem to be signs given to point toward Judas, and no one quite picks up on it. You recall here in this account of John that Peter sort of prevails upon probably John to ask Jesus again, you know, well, who is it? Jesus talks about it being the one who dips with him. And sure enough, that's something that happens with Judas. No one quite understands it. And then later, Jesus simply looks at Judas and says, what you do it quickly. Well, that ought to be a good sign. I mean, something's going on here. And yet when he did that, it says in verse 28 that no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. They didn't get it. And that has to be because the action of Judas and the way that he had conducted himself throughout all of those years with Christ was such that he acted just like every one of the other apostles. And I think that's a warning to us. You know, if we judge our faithfulness to God on how other people perceive us, then it's easy to think of ourselves as being faithful because we're all here today. I mean, how many individuals in this audience are you looking to and thinking, you know, I really bet they're not quite as faithful as they seem to be? We don't do that. And we know, I know, that there are some in this audience that need to obey Christ for the first time. But beyond that, those of you that are children of God but are living lives outside of this place that aren't faithful and not doing what you should, how would we know that? And yet sometimes we tend to judge ourselves as maybe being faithful because Well, we're sort of on the outside doing the things that you ought to be doing. We're here at worship, pleasing the Lord. But Judas was doing that, and yet he was not pleasing, for reasons we'll find out in a few moments. The second thing I want to say about Judas at the beginning, it says it really doesn't matter whether Jesus knew that he was going to be the betrayer from the beginning, or he knew it later, or any of that. It's because Judas made his own decisions. God will not make a decision for you. We are endowed with free will. And Judas decided to betray Christ. He decided to reject him. He had all the reason in the world not to do that, but he made up his own mind. And therefore, he was accountable for this. And he could have been completely blessed by being chosen to be an apostle, even if he didn't have a character quite like the other at the 11 at the beginning. He could have changed. And I know the prophecies say that one of them was going to betray him, but you know, somehow God just has the ability to fulfill prophecies. Judas was responsible for his own life. And I can think of at least four reasons why perhaps Judas fell. And these are not intended to be exclusive of one another, but perhaps all together they explain his real character. The first one was that Judas loved wealth too much. He cared about prosperity or earthly possessions far more than he ought to. In this same 13th chapter of John, one of the reasons why the apostles didn't understand that when Judas left, he was going to betray Jesus is because we're told in verse 29, or rather, I think it's verse 30, that Judas had the money box. Judas was the treasurer. And so they just thought that Jesus had some responsibility he was giving over to Judas, and Judas was going to go and carry that out. And that was maybe a reason why he would be needing to be leaving and not the others. But in this conduct as the treasurer, we find back in the previous chapter of John that Judas was actually stealing from the treasury. Toward the beginning of this last week of Jesus' life, Mary came and had an extremely costly ointment that she broke and used to anoint Jesus. And for whatever reason, Mary had some insight into the fact that Jesus was going to die and seems to have anointed him as a means of honor toward him, toward the sacrifice that he was going to endure. And all of the apostles got upset about it. We sometimes forget that it wasn't just Judas that didn't like this action here, but all of them did. And they were upset because this thing cost so much money that it could have been some use better than just pouring it on to Jesus could have been done with. Sell it. Give the money to the poor or whatever. But in Judas's mind, he was thinking that he could have taken this money, put it into the treasury, and for once, there would have been a fairly large sum in that treasury. He could have done something with that. That speaks a lot about the character of Judas, his care for this money. But what's really interesting, though, about Judas is that he was not a wealthy man, as far as we can tell. If he'd ever been a wealthy man, he'd obviously given up a great deal of it. For several years now, he had lived with Christ. And you remember the description that Jesus gives of the kind of lifestyle that he had during his ministry. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. The poverty that these men endured, or the difficult physical circumstances, was far removed from somebody who seemed to really care about earthly wealth. Why was it that they were able to endure such deprivation? I think on the part of Judas, it was because this was just a temporary circumstance, right? That he saw that somewhere down the line, that the service to Jesus, the future king, was going to lead to Judas having great prosperity. And so, whatever point he became disillusioned, it was still worthwhile to be with Jesus because of the great prosperity that was coming. I think we do that a lot of times in our life. We kind of convince ourselves that we don't really care that much about earthly things or physical wealth because, and we look at our circumstances at a point in time, it doesn't seem like we really have all that much. That may not be true for a lot of us here, but you think about certain points in time in your life, you might work in a job and work at it and work at it, and it never seems to be leading anywhere. And somebody looks at you and thinks, well, they don't really care that much about earthly wealth because this job's not leading anywhere. But in your mind, it might be, if I just hang around one more year, I'll get that promotion and finally have a real salary here. Or this is just a startup company, and if I struggle and put all these hours and all this work into it, you know, this thing might be really big. We catch ourselves a lot of times focusing on what might happen in the future. Regardless of what we have today, what are we looking forward to 10 years from now? Are we sort of anxious and getting excited about our wealth building up or what we might be able to buy down the road? It's not just where we are today. It's what we hope for in the future. It says a lot about our heart and our intent. And in Judas's case, clearly, he just simply loved this wealth too much. I think that the description that Paul makes, that Paul makes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, could almost be said exactly about Judas. Look at 1 Timothy 6 in verse 9. It says, "But those who desire to be rich..." Well, that was Judas. He wasn't rich, but he clearly desired to be rich. "Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now doesn't that just describe Judas exactly? At some point the temptation of having the treasury because he wanted to be rich, because of his greediness, was too great to resist, and he began to steal from it. And as we'll notice on the night of Jesus' betrayal, this desire for something, something more, is a part of what leads him to finally, ultimately, betray Jesus. But not only that, I think that Judas, besides loving wealth too much, I think that he loved power, or we might just say, or describe this as some type of earthly honor. He loved that too much as well. And once more, it's difficult to sort of separate out Judas from the other apostles and say, here are 11 good men, but one man who is just so different from all the rest. This struggle with desiring or appreciating earthly honors and some degree of power over other individuals, a sense of being greater than other people, was a problem and a temptation to every single one of the apostles. Look with me back in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark. In Mark 9, Jesus sort of gets to the end of a certain journey that they had taken, and he sits down with these apostles and he looks at them and he just simply says to them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" Verse 33 of chapter 9. Well, they just sort of kept silent because they knew that among themselves they had been arguing over which one of them was the greatest of all. And they just continued to do that, by the way. In the next chapter of Mark, even as they are traveling down toward Jerusalem, toward that last week of Jesus' life, they're still arguing over this. You know, who's going to sit on the right hand and who's going to sit on the left hand? These men, for all their devotion and dedication to Christ, had a difficult time getting to the point where they got over this love of earthly honors and power and so forth. They really expected that to be a part of what they would enjoy once Jesus became king. And it's not till about 2 years into his ministry that he finally just lets the bombshell out, "I'm going to die." And they just couldn't believe that. This idea that they wouldn't actually have an earthly kingdom was something that was difficult for them to accept, I think, even up to the time after his resurrection. They still didn't fully understand what the nature of the kingdom was going to be. But you can imagine, if they all struggled with that, what the struggle was for Judas to accept the idea that this would be solely a spiritual kingdom. I think at some point, Judas became just disillusioned with how long it was taking for Jesus to just seize his opportunities and become king. In the 6th chapter of John, in verse 15, there was an occasion after Jesus fed the 5,000 when they were just ready to make him a king. And I think the apostles understood that. I think they saw the mood of the crowd. They heard what they were whispering among themselves. And Jesus made them get in the boat and get out of there. he would not allow himself to be made a king. And then he begins to teach things that are difficult to understand and so forth, and drives away many of his own disciples even. So if they wanted earthly power, it had to have been frustrating and confusing to them that Jesus wouldn't accept it. But there's another problem that Judas had as well. And that is, I think that Judas tried to do things his own way. And this may take a little bit of explaining, and so just bear with me for a moment. The more you read the accounts of the betrayal of Judas, and the more you read what other people have written about it, and the more you meditate on it and think about it, the more difficult it really is to feel like you know why he did it. What was he thinking? What did Judas hope to gain out of betraying one whom he had seen walk on the water, feed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, still the tempest? He had to have believed that this man was from God, that he had power like no one else. There's nothing in the account that seemed to indicate that suddenly Judas woke up one day and decided, you know, I don't think he really is the Son of God. So how could he betray him? What was he thinking of? In Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, it talks about the fact that he went to the Jewish leadership, who by this point were looking for an occasion when they could arrest Jesus away from the crowd and find an opportunity to try him and condemn him and make sure they did it in a way that they didn't create a riot and a mob scene. And to do that, they had to know where Jesus was so that they could secretly take him. And Judas was their answer. He comes in verse 15, coming to the chief priest, he says, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. But later, having done that, having received the money from them, in the 27th chapter of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, it says that Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned. So now they kind of watched the activities of that night as he goes through the trial with the Jewish leadership and they condemn him, and he watches him being taken to Pilate and so forth. At some point he realizes that Jesus is being condemned. It says he was remorseful. He repented of that in the sense of sorrow. He was deeply regretful for what he had done, and he tried to undo it. He brought the 30 pieces of silver back and he gave them to the chief priest and so forth. You see, it's more complex, at least to me, than simply that Judas was thinking to himself, hey, here's a great opportunity to make a few more dollars. He's obviously loved well too much. Here's his opportunity to make a little bit. 30 pieces of silver didn't make Judas a rich man. At the end of all those comments, I can't tell you why he betrayed him. I just really don't know. Some have thought that maybe what Judas was doing was trying to somehow spur Jesus into doing something very different. That if you force the issue finally to where Jesus was going to be arrested and have his life in danger, that suddenly he would allow his power to break out and just become the king. And there's part of me kind of thinks maybe Judas was thinking that way, but it sounds almost too complex. You know, Judas was just plotting all this out. And I don't think he was doing it to try to help Jesus. I think that Judas just got tired of doing things the way of God. Not that he just completely stopped believing that Jesus was the Son of God, but at some point, Judas rejected Jesus. Jesus had a way of doing things. He had a purpose in his life. Judas looked at it, and he got tired of it. He didn't want to do it that way anymore, and he rejected him. Now, it may have only taken a few hours before he regretted it, but he still rejected God's way. And that's what we find ourselves. doing all the time. That I think that explains more than anything else why so many people eventually turn away from God. Something happens in their life where serving God is weighed against something else that they want, and they reject what God wants them to do so that they can have this other thing. We do that sometimes in the way that we worship. We may not want to accept the fact that God wants us to worship Him in a certain fashion, and so we're attracted to other ways of worshiping Him, other religious groups that are more appealing to what we want, that sort of satisfy our needs, whether they're physical or emotional or whatever, and we drift away from the plan that God has in the Scriptures into some other denomination or some other group because that appeals to us rather than the plan that God has for us. But you can especially see that in the way that people are about their personal conduct. You know, sometimes we just become tired of following the will of God. We want to do something that we know is wrong, but it becomes so appealing to us that we reject God. There are marriages that break up, not because people don't understand that God's plan is that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, but because something else becomes so attractive to them, so important to them, that they reject God's plan. And then eventually, because we're naturally this way, we try to explain our rejection of God by changing our mind about what God really thinks. Sort of justifying what we've already done and rejected Him and saying, well, maybe this isn't so displeasing to God. Maybe I'm okay after all. But the reality is we want to do things our own way rather than submit ourselves to God. And that's what got Judas in a great deal of trouble. I don't understand all the complexities of why he betrayed Christ, but I do know that he rejected God's way for his own. But the real reason, despite all these character flaws of Judas, this isn't in the end what really caused Judas to lose his soul. These are the reasons why Judas committed sin. Every one of us is guilty of sinning. And we may not think we're as bad a sinner as Judas, but the bottom line is God views sin the same. It causes us to be separated from Him, period, regardless of what the sin is. What ultimately caused Judas to lose his soul is that Judas could not deal with his sin. He didn't know what to do with it. Or he didn't do the right thing with it. Look back again at Matthew 27 where we were. We're thinking about verses 3 through 5 where he was so remorseful and he brings back the 30 pieces and he throws them to the chief priests and, you know, tries to give them back and they say, well, we had nothing to do with that. It's like, Judas, you've done this. Things are set. We don't want anything to do with your money. You go on. Your part is finished here. When he knew that he could do nothing, he says in verse 4, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Not a doubt in his mind that what he had done was wrong. What's he going to do about it? It says here in verse 4, they said, what is that to us? You see to it. So he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and he departed and he went and he hanged himself. He committed suicide. He quit. He lost all hope. And then he took his life. And in the end, that's really what cost Judas his soul. In 2 Corinthians 7, it talks about this idea of being sorry for having done something. And I suspect that all of us here, as we think about our sins, are not happy with them. We're not proud of what we've done wrong. Probably all of us feel a sense of sorrow for the sins that we've committed. But in 2 Corinthians 7, it talks about two types of sorrow. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Whether Paul had Judas in his mind when he wrote this or not, I don't know. But what a perfect example Judas is of one who had the sorrow of the world. He regretted what he had done. But he didn't use his regret and his sorrow to cause him to turn to God. It probably just seemed too overwhelming at the moment. He had betrayed the Son of God. The one who for years now had been with Judas. And I, we don't know all the expressions of care and love and kindness, but how could you be beside Jesus and not have just simply appreciated and loved and been blessed day after day in the attention that He gave you? Wouldn't that have been wonderful to have been an apostle and have Jesus want to talk to you and explain things to you and help you day by day? That had happened to Judas, and now he knew he had betrayed Jesus. It must have looked to him as if there was absolutely no way he could have been forgiven. But he could have been. Judas could have been forgiven. If he had taken that sorrow and gone and repented and decided to pray to God and just say, I want to serve you, then I think when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he would have appeared to Judas as well. And if not to Judas, he would have appeared to those other apostles who would have told Judas, he's risen. Can you imagine the meeting of Christ and Judas after Judas repents and Jesus is raised from the dead? Now, if we were Judas, we would have fallen at his feet. We wouldn't have known what to have done in his presence. We would have wept and cried at his feet for what we had done. But you know, Jesus would have reached out to Judas and picked him up and loved him, no matter what Judas had done. Peter would have told Judas, you know, Judas, you know, it was a horrible thing that you did, but you don't know this. But on the night that Jesus was tried, I told him I'd die for him. But when the moment of testing came for me, three times, I said I didn't even know him. I swore about it, I cursed about it, and he looked at me. I was so glad when he was raised from the dead and I could tell him how sorry I was. I know Judas seems to us like someone whose character was just so different from anybody else. He was such a terrible person. But if he had wanted to be saved and hung on to some degree of hope, God would have forgiven him. You know, the message of that for us is in my life, I can't speak for you, but I suspect this is true for most of us. The things that I do that are wrong just seem to just gnaw away at me. I mean, the things I did long ago that were wrong, it's just sometimes it's just hard to forget and really put that behind you. And you read those passages about Paul, you know, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing on forward. That's really hard to do. We become so consumed at times by the things that we've done wrong that we begin to lose hope. And we begin to lose the sense of confidence that we can lead a faithful life and we can be pleasing to God. But we can. All of us can. God will forgive us for anything that we've done. But we've got to give our lives over to Him. Look at the end of these four things that were the problem that Judas had. He loved wealth too much. He loved earthly honors and power. He kind of saw himself as eventually being maybe on the right hand or left hand of the King of Kings. He tried to do things his own way. He finally rejected the way of God because it wasn't quite what he wanted. And finally, because this is a selfish act as well, he didn't look to God to solve his problems. He looked at his problems as being unsolvable. And he took his own life. The common theme through all of those is selfishness. A self-centered life. Judas just never quite gave his whole life over to God. And that's what we'd like to appeal to you this morning to do. I know there are some here who need to obey Christ. You need to believe that He was the Son of God. To repent, not just to feel bad about your sins, but to repent, to give your life over to God. To be willing to follow Him rather than yourself. To confess before others that you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and then to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. We really want you to do that this morning. But if you're a child of God, and maybe others don't even know that there are things in your life that at this moment are causing you to be unfaithful to God, why not change it this morning? If you need to confess publicly so that others know the recommitment you're making to Christ, why not do that this morning and coming forward? But if it's a private thing, maybe like Judas, who no one knew really had these flaws, why not repent of it this morning and make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing?